Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. It's awesome to be saved, amen? Amen. You know, in Romans 8, verse 1, you don't have to turn. The Bible simply says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Obviously, that's talking about us. That, you know, the last couple of lessons I've been talking about God's grace, and I want to continue there tonight. Tonight I've titled the lesson, Spreading God's Grace. You know, last Thursday night we started looking at the Apostle Paul, who said that he was the least of the apostles, and that he did not even deserve to be called an apostle. But Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. And we started to talk about how no one is beyond redemption. Here's a man who was persecuting Christians and actually locking them up, and he became a Christian and obviously wrote more than 3/4 of the New Testament, planted a lot of churches. The thing that kept him going was God's grace. Was talking to other people about the redemption that he had found. And I kind of want us to kind of pick up from there, from his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And we'll begin reading from the second part of verse 19. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Same person, the Apostle Paul. At once, verse 20, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. They sent him home. That was where he was from. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You see, prior to this, like we read last week, Saul was on his way to Damascus to imprison anybody who was following Jesus. A light shone around him. He heard a voice. He got blind. He spent 3 days not eating anything, praying and fasting. God sent Ananias to go heal him. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And the thing I love about this passage that we just read, it talks about at once in verse 20, Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, what an incredible turnaround. And it happened very, very quickly. Here was a guy who was on his way to arrest Christians. Now all of a sudden he said, you know what, hey, this guy's got it right. Notice, he didn't wait for anybody to tell him what to do. He just went out and started preaching. The Bible says boldly that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You know, he's debating with these guys. And it tells us here, hold on, I got to find it. I just read it. Where is it? In verse 22, it says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Again, notice, when this was going on, they didn't have half this book. So how was he proving that Jesus was the Christ? He was proving it from the Old Testament. Okay? That was what he was doing. And I brought this up before, but I'll bring it up again. I don't know if you realize, you can convert somebody just by looking at the Old Testament. Can you do it? Without looking up any verses in the New Testament. That was what they were doing in the early church. Because they had no New Testament. They were leaving out the New Testament. Are you with me? And so they had to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. He said, wow, that's deep Bible study. You need to do it sometime. Amen? There's a lot to learn in the scriptures. You know, when sometimes, you know, people say, well, I don't know what to study in my Bible. You know, my Bible study is kind of stale. There's a lot. Can you prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ? Can you bring somebody to faith just from the Old Testament? That was what they were busy doing in the first century church. Amen? We Christians today, we should be able to do that. Now, praise God for the New Testament. Are you with me? You and I, we have a lot of scriptures there also. But we should be able to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. That was what Paul was doing. The point is, you see, Paul immediately starts to preach the word. He wasted no time. God starts to use him immediately. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the grace that was poured out on him. The fact that somebody that was a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christians is now a Christian. That's what he's busy doing. Are you with me? He remembered where he came from. He remembered the kind of person he used to be. And now he's turned around. God has turned him around and he can't help but talk about it. To the point now where, in the passage we just read, several times they tried to kill him. I mean, I have never got to this point in my Christian walk where I'm talking about Jesus and a bunch of people are trying to flat take me out. Praise God, we live in America where you can believe anything you want. You don't even have to believe anything. But there are places on this earth where I couldn't stand up like I'm doing right now and be talking about Jesus without being arrested, without being locked up. And I say that to say, you know what? We should never take the freedom that we have for granted. If anything, the freedom that we have, we should use it. It should propel us to constantly be talking about the grace of God and everything God has done in our lives. Because I promise you, if you would not talk about God's grace in Gwinnett County, where there's no persecution whatsoever, you will not talk about it in India. You will not talk about it in Indonesia. You will not talk about it in Iran. You will not talk about it in Qatar. You will not talk about it in Saudi Arabia. You won't do it. If in this environment, you are not doing it. Does that make sense? I mean, it takes guts to be a Christian in the Middle East or in a predominantly Muslim country where you cannot carry this openly. You cannot just sit out in a restaurant and be talking to somebody about Jesus openly. Somebody is coming to arrest you. You say, how can that be? Let me tell you something. I have lived in places where that is done. I have seen it happen. Where, quote unquote, the secret police come in and they're listening to what you're saying. I remember when I first started the church in Nairobi. And we'd been there about a year. And now forget it. Mike Tolliver was out of town. As a matter of fact, I think he had come to the U.S. for some meeting. And so he left me in charge. And I'll never forget it. That Sunday night, I was leading the leaders' meeting. And we had the leaders' meeting, dismissed everybody. I was still a single guy at the time. And later on that evening, around 8 p.m., I got a phone call from a sister who was in the meeting, whose father was one of the top guys in the police, in the secret police. And somehow, in that meeting, somebody had recorded me and everything I was talking about. And here I am, I'm going around the room saying, okay, how many studies do you have? How many studies do you have? How many studies? But on the tape, it sounded as if I was saying how many bodies? How many bodies? How many bodies? And so I was called up and said, you know what? What am I talking about? What bodies am I talking about? And that's when it dawned on me that, you know what? Somebody in that room, remember, these were all supposed to be Bible talk leaders, was recording everything I was saying. And so I called Mike up immediately. I said, bro, somebody recorded me. Here's what went on. And so we're having a good laugh about it because, you know, obviously I told the sister, I was asking about studies. In other words, who's studying the Bible? That was what I was asking. And so the joke was, from that week on, when we got to that meeting, it was like, okay, how many people are studying the Bible? How many people are studying the Bible? I mean, that was what I started doing. Because they would come to our services. Yes, we could meet like this. But people were listening. I would say something in a sermon on a Sunday morning. And Sunday night, the president is making a comment about something and is repeating what I just said word for word. About how we need to treat one another. And Zara and I would look at each other and go, oops, they were at church today. But you see, again, if you're preaching the gospel, you got nothing to be afraid of. There was nothing to hide. We were not doing anything sinister. So I wasn't afraid. Amen? As a matter of fact, later on, another brother, who was also on the team, who's also a minister, he was called into the quote-unquote secret police. And, you know, what are you guys really doing here? And I said, we're just here preaching the gospel. We got no agenda. We're not politicians. We got nothing to do with the government. And later on, this brother is studying the Bible with another guy that had visited our church and also was asked to come report at the building, and he went. I said, oh, Nairobi Christian Church, oh, you can go there. That's a good church. Because again, they had checked us out. But the point I'm making is, you know what? Paul was preaching with conviction to the point that they were trying to kill him. And yet they couldn't keep his mouth shut. Obviously, he planted many churches. He trained up many leaders. That's part of one of the jobs of an evangelist, is to train up other trainers. Not just to train men. It's to train other trainers. Men like Timothy and Titus, Epaphroditus, and so on. Are you with me? Now look in Acts chapter 20. We're talking about spreading God's grace. In Acts 20, in verse 22, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Verse 23. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You see, you ask yourself, what kept Paul going? He understood his mission. He understood that God had given him a task. He says, you know what, I have got to finish this race. And he was able to say it. 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote before he died. He was able to say, you know what, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And right here, in the middle of his ministry, he's saying, you know what, all I'm concerned about is finishing the race and completing the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Amen? You see, all of us in here will become a Christian at a certain point. For you, it may be a few hours, if you're Brianna. For you, it may be, you know, a few years, or it may be a decade, it may be 3 decades. It doesn't matter. But you started this task, this race that God has given to you at a certain time. And you are still here. You and I are still breathing. Why? It's very simple. Our task is not completed yet. My job is not done. Your job is not done either. When your job is done, guess what? God takes you. You will be gone from this earth. The reason why you and I are still here is so that we can continue to testify about God's grace and spreading the gospel. In other words, telling other people what God has done for us and how he has changed us. And say, you know what, if God can change me, God can help you too. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not, you and I, okay, I go to midweek service, I go to Sunday service, and you know, I give my contribution. That's not it. Those things are important. But it's what you and I are doing with ourselves about testifying to God's grace every single day of the week. Telling other people what God has done in our lives and how he has changed us. And as a result, he can change them also. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. How many people used to smoke before they became Christians? Go ahead and raise your hand. Put your hands down. That's amazing. And chances are, if you go talk to any of these brothers and sisters that have raised their hands, when they repented, they stopped it cold turkey, like we say in our language. It wasn't, okay, I used to smoke 3 packs, and then I went down to 2 packs, and then I went down to 6. Mm-mm-mm. They just decided, you know, I'm done with this, and boom, it was over. That's what God did. Are you with me? And I say that as an example because there are people right this minute who are tired and want to give up that habit. And they can't seem to do it. They've tried everything. They've tried hypnosis. They've tried the patch. They've tried all kinds of things. And yet, they can't do it. So when they meet somebody like you, and you tell them, you know what, hey, I used to smoke 3 packs a day. They're going to say, please, sit down. Tell me, how did you do it? And that's where you start from. You say, you know what? It wasn't me. It was God who did it. And they're going to look at you and say, what in the world are you talking about? So I'm glad you asked. Let me show you some verses. And that's where you begin. And you allow the word of God to start changing their heart. Just like somebody helped you. Are you with me? And so what we're talking about is spreading God's grace. In other words, talking to other people and letting them know how God has changed you. Now, you know what? If I can change, then you can change. Okay? Again, don't be shy. Be honest. Men, let me start with brothers. How many of you were womanizers before you became a Christian? Chasing every skirt that you could see. Okay? Notice that my hand is also raised. Okay? Put your hands down. But God changed us. God changed us. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I remember as a non-Christian, you know, it was a lie. I knew in the scriptures that, you know, you don't lust after women. And so I would tell people, well, I'm just admiring her. I'm just admiring her beauty. The beauty that God gave to that person, I'm just admiring. I'm not lusting. Okay? I was fooling myself. And I got so good to the point where, you know how, you know, a beautiful person walks by you and you turn your head? I wouldn't turn my head. Because what I would do, because I didn't want anybody around me to see me doing that and call me out, when I saw the person way, you know, far away, you know, then I'm looking at them, I'm checking them out. And so by the time they walk past me, I don't have to turn my head, you know. And so, because I was fooling myself, thinking, well, nobody notices what's going on. But I did it several times a day. That was who I was.
But God changed me. Now, I don't even look at people now twice. I haven't done it. It's not a struggle anymore. And it's not a struggle for a lot of us in here too now. But you see, these are the kind of things that we can be sharing with people. And they know that, you know what? If you change, then maybe I can change. Okay? How many of us used to lie? Okay. For those that are listening to this message, let the record show that the entire church went up. Man, I used to lie. Personally, I thought I was very good at it. But you know the thing about lying? You better have a good memory. Because you don't know who you told what. And if that story doesn't match, you're in trouble. But I used to lie, like a lot of us. So now, okay, now what did I say to him last week? Or what did I say to her last month? Okay, oh yeah. And then you try and back it up. It was a horrible way to live. But here we are, we don't lie anymore. It's not even a temptation. This is what we need to be sharing with people. Because I really believe that a lot of times, non-Christians look at us, and they feel like, you know what, they could never measure up. They look at us like we're perfect. Like we're quote-unquote saints. Oh boy, she's a saint. I could never be that. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you the way I used to be, quote-unquote, before I became a saint. Amen? Saints is another way the disciples were called in the first century. Okay? It's Saint Anne right here. Saint Jim. Saint Chandra. You don't have to be canonized to have sainthood in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? But you see, the point I'm making is we have a lot to share. Are you sharing it? When was the last time you sat down with somebody, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, and you're just talking about all the different things God has done in your life? People need to hear your story. People need to hear mine. Amen? Very, very important. That's how we're going to spread God's grace. You know, it's so cool. Look in Acts chapter 28. Like we just read in Acts 9, from the beginning, you know, this Paul is out there preaching the gospel. And by Acts 28, you know, he's under house arrest at this point in Rome, waiting for his trial. In verse 30, Acts 28 verse 30, it says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Watch this, verse 31. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he's doing. That's what he was doing. Even at the end of his life, he's still, okay, yeah, they locked him up in the sense that they put him under house arrest. And so people will now come to him and get what he's busy doing. Still preaching about the kingdom of God. Still preaching about God's grace. We don't have any record of this, but I would love to believe that, you know, Paul died preaching the gospel. I pray I die preaching the gospel. I pray you die preaching the gospel. That is all our lives, our entire lives. Paul never stopped spreading God's grace. The older he got, the more intense he got. You see, a lot of us in here, we've been disciples for over 10 years. If you've been a Christian for more than 4 years, you're not a baby Christian anymore. I'm sorry. Okay? Some of us, we've been around for 6-7 years. Oh, I'm still a baby Christian. No, you're not. You know a great deal. Brianna is a baby Christian. Malachi is a baby Christian. You are not a baby Christian. I'm sorry. You don't fall into that category. But you see, the longer we've been around, the more passionate we should be. But unfortunately, what happens is we allow the pressures of this life and the distractions that are there to kind of overwhelm us. And all we need to do is just get down back to basics. Amen? Where we basically simplify our lives. We're not running from one appointment to the other. Have you ever thought of taking what I would call a spiritual sabbatical in your family? What do I mean by spiritual sabbatical? We're not going to play any sports. You say, why would you watch? Yeah, you heard me. If they don't play baseball or soccer, whatever, they're not going to die. I promise you they won't. Our kids wouldn't. Where we cut down the amount of television we watch. Instead of running from this appointment to that appointment, we just, you know what? Family, we're going to slow down. We're going to spend time with each other. We're going to get into the lives of other families and help them to know God. A brother was sharing with me the other day. He was very convicted. You know, his son looked at him and said, you know, Dad, I remember when I was 4 or 5 years old, you know, you would always have people over the house, you know, to have dinner, and then you guys would sit down, you're studying the Bible with them, and then you come put us down, and you go back down, you continue. It's like, you haven't done that lately. What's going on? Even our kids are beginning to notice that something is wrong. And it shouldn't be that way. Now we're older. We know a whole lot more Bible. We have a lot more experience in terms of we've made mistakes and we've learned from them. And so we have a lot more to share. Praise God, we got money now. Compared to brothers and sisters on campus. You and I, you know, we earn an income, a good income. Amen? They're not paying you $8 an hour. Praise God, you make a whole lot more than that. But the point is, now you got money to be able to feed some people. You have money to be able to say, you know, hey, neighbor, come on over. And again, nobody's asking you to make a special meal. Whatever it is you cook, just cook a little bit more. And invite them over. If it's spaghetti, praise Jesus. I like spaghetti. But it's always constantly looking for ways to spread God's grace, to spread the gospel. I don't believe that getting married and having kids should be a reason why we do less. Yes, we still have 24 hours in a day. The trick is to become a whole lot more efficient in how we use our time. Amen? That as couples, we're walking together. We're praying for people together. And then we're reaching out to them actively together. Amen? That's what we're talking about. That's how you became a Christian. Somebody reached out to you. There are very few people in here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask a question. How many people in here where you came on your own? Nobody invited you to church. You just came on your own. Okay? One person. As a matter of fact, she was looking for another church and then, you know, found ours. Okay? But the point is, most of us in here, somebody extended an invitation to us. Now, chances are, again, maybe you were searching, and you were one of those people that was really seeking, and so the first time somebody invited you, you came. I was not like that. You know, it took several invitations. I was like, man, this guy's always bothering me, man. You know what? Let me just go so that he'll get off my case. I'm serious. I said, you know what? Let me just go, and then he will stop bothering me. And here I am, 27 years later. Some of you were like that. People would call you up. Back then, remember, we didn't have caller ID. And so you couldn't tell who was calling. Now you can tell. Already today, I mean, my home phone has rang about 4 times with a toll-free number. Now it's gotten so bad, now they got this machine now trying to talk to you. And so I just pick it up and I put it right back down. But back then, there was no caller ID. So you're like, hello?
He's not here.
You're laughing about it now. Thank God for God's grace. But here we are later. We need to be sharing that. Amen? That's what it's all about. Acts chapter 16. We're looking at Paul's life tonight. I love this one. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. I love this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. That's awesome. On this particular day, Paul went out and they were looking for a place of prayer. When they got there, they found a bunch of women. Notice, they didn't go, you know what? Hey, we came here to pray, man. We need to talk to the Lord. They just started talking to the women. And the Bible says, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. That's exciting. Notice, it was a guy literally converting a woman. Amen? And I wanted to bring that up in here because there's nothing wrong with you talking to the member of the opposite sex about God. Now, I'm not saying study the Bible with them. But there's nothing wrong with a guy inviting a woman to church. I do it all the time. Sometimes I'm at the ATM and, you know, I'm waiting to, you know, to withdraw money and the lady stand there and I say, hey, how you doing? I just introduced myself. Hey, listen, I'm a minister. I love for you to come to church with me. To come to church, you know what? I bring my card. You know, I put my wife's name there very quickly. I am married and my ring is on. I'm not trying to hide. But I invite her. There are people who will come to church simply for the fact that it was a member of the opposite sex that invited them. Whereas, I may be trying to get this guy to church and he wouldn't show up. Now, a female invites him. Say, you know what? Well, I'm going to go check this out. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, I bring that up to say, you know what? Are we reaching out to everybody? We need to be reaching out to everybody. Now, praise God, we got women in the church, and so, you know, what we do in our church is for the women to study the Bible with the women. But you can invite them, and then when they come to church, you introduce them to one of the sisters very quickly. Are you with me? If you invite a brother, a guy to church, you invite him, he comes, then introduce him to one of the brothers, and the brothers will take it from there. He said, well, what if he has ulterior motives? Hey, the Bible will expose all that stuff. That's not your headache. The Bible will expose that. Are you with me? But let's be in the habit of reaching out to everybody. As you go about your day, okay, you meet a guy or you meet a encounter woman, invite them to church. Don't be going, well, I've been going 6 hours. I haven't met a lady yet. You may not come in contact with another lady if you're a sister that day. In the meantime, 10 guys, I've come across your desk saying they need this, they need that. Hey, you need to come to church with me. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. Especially those of us that are single and are on campus. Amen? Just open your mouth. Chances are they will come. Because it doesn't happen every day. Now, in my case, the two times I was invited to church, it was both by guys. And like I said, I didn't go initially. But I remember thinking, man, boy, if these guys only knew who they were talking to. And they're very bold. They got some nerve inviting me to church. That was what I was thinking. But eventually, I went. Does that make sense? And again, I was very, very worldly. I'm not sure if I shared it before, but I'll share it again. One of the first services I went to was like a Bring Your Neighbor Day. And right afterwards, they were having like a potluck. The church had a fellowship hall, and they had a courtyard, and everybody sit down in the courtyard, eating and whatever. I kid you not, I'm not making this up. I'm sitting there with this brother, and I'm looking around the courtyard, at everybody. I'm not a Christian, okay? And I'm checking out all the sisters. That's what I'm doing. And I'm checking them all out. And I had the nerve. At one point, I looked at the brother. I said, hey, who's that over there in the whatever? I said, now, who's that? What's her name? And he kind of looked at me like, what? I said, who's that? Believe me, I was so arrogant. I was so proud. I said, now, who's that? And he tells me her name. He says, why do you ask? I said, I want to ask her out. And he looked at me and says, she will not go out with you. I said, what did you say? She will not go out with you. I said, why is that? He goes, go try. Now I didn't. Okay, I wasn't going to make a fool of myself. I didn't. And it's amazing, obviously, months later, I started studying the Bible. I become a Christian. And I'll never forget, I go talk to the sister after I became a Christian. And I say, yeah, I've been coming to church for almost a year. She goes, I didn't even know you were here. That was good for my pride. She said she had never noticed me. And I'm thinking, I can't believe this. But you see, he was right. Now, amen. God worked on me. God changed me. And the point is, God can change anybody. Some of you guys used to be like me. You were even worse. Okay? But these are the kind of things that we need to be sharing with people. Amen? But you shouldn't worry about, oh, well, I can't talk to a woman or I can't talk to a guy. Just invite him to church. Romans chapter 10. We're talking about spreading God's grace. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, look at Paul's attitude here. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Obviously, the Jews, it was all about obeying and doing stuff and trying to earn their righteousness. And Paul is now saying, no, it's not about that anymore. It's now by grace. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. But look at his heart. He says, my heart's desire in verse 1 and prayer for God, for the Israelites, is that they may be saved.
And so, what's our heart's desire for people in Gwinnett County? Is this a prayer point for us on a daily basis? It should be. In verse 14, same chapter, Romans 10, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see what Paul is saying here? He says, how are people going to believe in God if we don't go after them? If we don't open our mouths, if we don't do the preaching? You say, I don't know anything. Yes, you do. You need to stop saying that. You know a great deal about the scriptures. Now, it may take you a few minutes to get there, but you know the scriptures. Again, I brought this up and I'll bring it up again. There's nothing wrong in marking your Bible. As a young Christian, I used to be so amazed sitting there, you know, with an older Christian studying the Bible with people, and you know, they would ask questions and they could just go from place to place. And I was like, how are they doing this? And then very quickly I learned, okay, if we go to this verse, the next verse I want to look at, I'm going to write it somewhere in the margin. So I can say, hey, turn over here. Like I know what I'm doing. And then at the next verse, I write the next scripture I want to go to. Okay, that's another reason I don't like these tablets. And all this iPad and mini nanopad and all this stuff you guys are using. You know, it's like you can write on that stuff. But anyway, that's a different day, different sermon. I like this, old-fashioned. I love it. But you know a great deal about the scriptures. There's a lot we can share. And again, if you don't know the answer to something, there's nothing wrong in saying, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. Let me go study it out. There's no shame in that. There are still times today when I have to say that. When somebody will ask me a question, I go, I never thought of that. Let me go study it out and I will get back to you. I'm not trying to pretend like I know it all. Are you with me? So we have nothing to be afraid of. Remember, these guys don't know their left from their right. They know that Genesis is the beginning and Revelation is at the end. That's it. Most people know that. And so he said, turn to Revelation. Oh yeah, I know where that is. But tell them to turn to Romans. They're going to be doing one of these. Okay? Now they have a tablet now. They just click on it. Okay? I call that cheating. But I'm saying all that to say you know a great deal about the scriptures. You and I have been sent. You and I have been called to go help people. Do we still have a passion to want to see people saved? You know, in our church right now, I said this to the leaders on Sunday night, we probably have about 50-something people studying the Bible. About 50-something people studying the Bible in our church. That we as Christians, we're studying the Bible with them. What I want us to do, to walk towards and start praying about, is to have 100 people studying the Bible in this church by the end of this year. Let me repeat that just in case you didn't hear me. I want us to have at least 100 people studying the Bible in this church. Amen. Now, who's going to do all those studies? You can go with me? No. Okay? That's where you come in. You know, some of us, it's been a long time since you sat down with somebody and opened up the scriptures. Pray that God will leave you somebody open. Invite a neighbor over. You know, I know you're watching Monday Night Football. Don't do it alone. I know you're watching football on Saturday and you know, supporting Alabama or whoever it is you're supporting. Don't do it alone. Brothers, men are into activities. If you invite a guy over, yeah, let's just talk. The guy's not going to show up. I'm sorry. I'm not coming either. We don't sit down around and start talking. We don't connect that way. We connect by doing stuff together. By making noise together. Amen? Baseball playoffs are going on right now. Instead of watching it by yourself, invite your neighbor over. Make some noise with the guy. Amen? Now, women on the other hand, they love to talk. All it takes is, you know what, hey, well, come on over for some coffee and tea. Man, they'll be there. Okay? Coffee and tea doesn't do it for us. For men. It's activities. Are you with me? So all I'm saying is, whatever it is you need to do, as a guy or as a female, let's just do it. Whatever we need to do as couples, let's do it. Let's spread God's grace to other people. You know, again, one of our goals is to see 48 people baptized or restored by July 15th of next year. And we're well on our way. I'm very happy about that. God is at work. Amen? But it's not rocket science, like I told the leaders on Sunday night. The more people that are studying the Bible, the more people you're going to get through sin and repentance. The more people you get through sin and repentance, the more people you're going to get through light and darkness. The more people you get through light and darkness, the more people you're going to count the cost with. The more people you count the cost with, the more people are going to repent and get baptized. It's that simple. Amen? And we used to be very good at this as a church. That was all we did for the longest time. What has happened to us? I think we've gotten distracted. I think we've gotten discouraged. But God is still with us. God is still on our side. God is still blessing us. We're soldiers in the army. We're hard-fighting soldiers. You know, I think it was sometime, I think it was last year, where around this time, you know, it's getting cold. And so what happens to that water and that baptism? It gets very, very cold. And I remember a bunch of us went over to, goodness, I forget the name of the place now. It was way outside of here. It was like 2 hours away. And we went and bought this hot tub. It's like, you know, we got to find us a place where we can baptize people in the wintertime. And so, Brianna was going to be getting baptized this evening at 6. And they were going to take her to John Becker's, which is where we normally have the baptism. But the water is very, very cold. I said, wait a second. We bought a hot tub months ago. We need to turn that thing on. And it's amazing. Okay, we turned it on. We filled it up with water. And the socket where they plugged in the stuff, it's a different kind of socket. It wasn't working. So I can't believe this. And lo and behold, Audie shows up. I was just praying. I said, God, we gotta get some warm water somehow. Audie shows up and figures out, you know what, there's something wrong with the socket, but let's find another outlet. So to cut a long story short, we find another outlet. We plug the thing in. And I think we plugged it on around 3 o'clock. But by the time they got there at 6 p.m., the water was pretty warm, right? I mean, it was kind of lukewarm. It was good. Yeah. It wasn't cold. It wasn't freezing, right? You hear them complaining? But the point is, now we got the thing working. And so, you know, we're going to be able to immerse people in warm water now. You know, they're not going to be freezing. Amen? But we bought that hot tub for a reason. I mean, this place has, they have a baptistry, but it's empty. And to baptize somebody in here, they were going to charge us $100 every single time. I said, I ain't paying for that. I'm sorry. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this stuff up. I said, nope, let's go buy a hot tub and we're going to immerse people in there. I ain't paying $100 for every baptism. That's $100 we're going to be doing something else. Okay? But the point is, we have the baptistry now. Warm water and everything. Okay? Let's use it. Let's use it. You know, I just came back from Lagos. And we had We went to two midweeks. That is, Mike Tolliver and I did. And the second one, we're done with service, and I was asking one of the brothers, I said, you know what? About 18 months ago, there was a guy that I'd read about on their website who used to be a preacher in a Pentecostal church. And he met disciples. The guy's about 53 years old. He humbled himself, listened, says, you know what? I'm not a Christian according to this. I've been teaching the wrong stuff. He became a Christian. His wife becomes a Christian. He actually takes the brothers back into, quote-unquote, his old church to start studying the Bible with people. And so I said to one of the leaders, I said, where is that brother? Where is that guy? And as God would have it, he had come forward. He was talking to somebody else. He says, there he is right there. So I went up to him. I said, I have been waiting to meet you. And he looked at me and he said, when these young men studied the Bible with me, I couldn't argue with what they were showing me. And that is why I changed. You know, and I gave him a hug. I said, man, I'm so happy to finally meet you. Do you know how much humility that takes? And I wanted to share that in closing tonight because I really believe God can change anybody. Amen. God can change anybody. That even people that used to preach this and tell people to pray just into their hearts, they can change. And they're changing. If you and I will continue to spread God's grace, if you and I will continue to preach the word. Amen. And so, church, let's go after it. Amen? Amen? Let's spread God's grace. Let us continue to preach the word. And God will continue to add to our number daily those who have been saved. Amen? Amen. Bill Francis, please, would you come up and lead us in a closing prayer? We'll see you guys Sunday. God bless.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And Father, we pray that that grace will motivate us to continue to share our faith, continue to spread the goodness of Christ. Father, we've not even begun here in Gwinnett. Father, I pray that we'll begin tonight. Father, we'll have a vision for what you can do in this area and throughout the state. Father, there's so many people like this 53-year-old man who will accept the gospel if we just open our mouths. Father, we thank you that it was that grace came into our lives, and I pray that that wasn't without effect, but that, Father, whether we've been a disciple for 4 months or 40 years, that we have just a strong vision for you continually working in our lives, Father, until we can't work any longer, until you call us home. Father, thank you so much for this message from Richard. Thank you that he lives out what he preaches. Pray, Father, we'll do the same. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.